Sisters and friends, those who have joined for this evening's Bible study. As we know, Bible is not simply a book of religion, it is a book of revelation. God has revealed, God has communicated, God has given us his truth for our salvation, for our life, for our victory, for our purity, and for our spiritual strength. God has communicated to us. It is, even though written by men, they were all the biblical authors were under the inspiration, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the Lord wanted them to write, they wrote in the Holy Scriptures. That is why we call it the Word of God. It is not the Word of man. So this evening, I'm sure all of us will be blessed as we continue to look into our study. For those of you who are mature and who have read the Word of God, Bible many times, have ministered from it, some of these lessons may be very simple or simplistic. I have made it simple so that our new believers, our children, boys and girls, also will be able to follow it and to get a basic understanding. We are not getting into all the details of each and every book, but we are having just an overview, a summary of what these books are all about. So we have completed an overview of the first five books. That is the Pentateuch, the five-fold volume, the book of Moses, or the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So for the sake of reviewing and reflecting and just to bring in some academic interest to our study, we will just quickly take a brief quiz. So it will be displayed on the screen, and those who have the answer, we don't want to take too much time to write the answer, things like that. But this is you can say the answer. You unmute yourself and you can say the answer. First is write the Bible reference. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is concerning the writing of the Bible. Very important verse, one of the most important verses about the inspiration of the Bible. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, the Bible reference for it?
2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21.
Very good. 2 Peter 1 21. This is a very important verse to remember. Okay. So we move on to the next Bible reference. All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, very good. These two verses are the most important verses in the New Testament in relation to the writing of the Bible. Okay. Now we move on to number three, Bible reference. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means the Bible is sufficient for our salvation and for our godly life. So we looked at this verse last week, very important verse about the sufficiency of the scripture. Okay, anyone who knows it, you can give the answer.
2 Peter 1:3-4.
Okay, 2 Peter 1:3-4. Okay, this part is 3 and followed by the long sentence in verse 4. Number 4, in KJV, thy word is truth, your word is truth. This is a very important statement by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Bible. Bible reference?
John 17:17.
John 17:17. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord prayed that, sanctify them by your word, and your word is truth. You know, so a very profound statement directly from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very good. We will just move to the next part of our quiz. Write the meaning of the following words. We are not writing, so you can just say. The word scripture, the term scripture or graphe, what does it basically mean? We touched upon it a couple of weeks back. All scripture. So what do we mean by scripture? Graphe. Okay. Graphe means that which is written, a writing. That is, you know, Biblia is books, Bible, word of God, another name for the Bible. Bible also is called graphe, scripture, that which is written. Okay, we next one, Biblia. Yeah.
Scrolls.
And yeah, scrolls or books. Okay, that is the basic term which we use for the Bible. Okay. We learned a technical word last week, the perspicuity of scripture. Scripture is perspicuous when it talks about the basic things related to salvation and about Christian life. So what does that mean?
Clarity.
Okay. Clarity. My wife gave the answer, the clarity of scripture. Okay. That means this is a very important doctrine. Scripture may contain many difficult things for us to understand, but the basic truths of salvation, that a person, when he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Jesus Christ as his or her personal savior, that moment, that person's sin will be forgiven and he will be saved. Jesus Christ, the savior of the world, will become his or her personal savior. So that, you know, wonderful truth about salvation is clear in the word of God, perspicuity of scripture. Okay. Next one, infallible.
No error.
It will never.
Okay, inerrant is no error. This is a related term, infallible.
It will never fail.
Yes.
Incapable of error.
Incapable of making error, you know? So it is no error, inerrant, infallible. It can never be fallible. It is incapable of making mistakes. And that is why the word of God is authoritative. The authority of the scripture rests upon its inerrancy and infallibility. That is why. The authority of the scripture is not because I preach from it or you preach from it or we learn it. That is not the reason for its authority. The authority is, it is the inspired word of God. It's inerrant, without error, and it is infallible, incapable of making mistakes. Therefore, it is authoritative. Very good. Okay. Next one, Testament. You know, Old Testament and New Testament.
A covenant.
Yeah, covenant, will, pact, you know, that is the meaning of the word testament. God's covenant with Israel, the Old Testament, God's covenant in the blood of his son with all those who turn to him in faith. That is the New Testament. Okay, I think we may have just a few fill in the blanks. Okay, and the book, then fill in the blanks, he is known as the book of the second law giving.
Deuteronomy.
Okay, Deuteronomy, correct, thank you. Okay, number two, Jesus quoted from the book of more than any other book of the Old Testament?
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy. Okay, that was Jesus' favorite book, it seems, when he was growing up. Number three. This book, number three, the book, fill in the blanks, contains Moses' farewell discourse.
Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy, that's right. You know, the last chapters of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the nation Israel. Okay. Number four, the book of is also known as the book of the repetition of the law.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy, that is right. Okay, so all the answers for fill in the blanks. Number four also is Deuteronomy. Number five, the book of is the last book in the Pentateuch, in the fivefold volume.
Deuteronomy,
that's right. So all the answers, Deuteronomy. Okay, true or false? The Bible contains the word of God.
True. False.
The Bible contains the word of God is
false.
That's right. Okay. Number two, the Bible becomes the word of God.
False.
Number three, the Bible is the word of God.
True.
That's right. So it is not that the Bible contains the word of God. The Bible does not just become the word of God when we believe it or when it blesses us. The Bible is the word of God. Okay. So those are the things which we discussed last week. Now, very quickly, we move on to page number four. Number B, historical books. We finished with the first five books of Moses, and then now we are beginning with the historical books. Historical books after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that is the books of instruction, book of the law. Then comes the 12 books. After the five books comes the next 12 set of books are historical books, Joshua through Esther. The historical books were written between 1400 and 450 BC and describe God's dealings with his chosen people, Israel, the Hebrew nation. So it is basically a historical record of God's dealings with his chosen people. So you can just, as we go, I continue the class, you can just start filling it in.
List these books
in the order you find them in your Bible. The first one is Joshua. The second one is Judges. Third one, Book of Ruth. 4 and 5, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. 6 and 7, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 8 and 9, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. 10 is Ezra. 11, Nehemiah. 12, Esther. It's also good to memorize it, in the order. It is a good practice to memorize it in its order. So the first five books in God's book in the Bible, the first part, Old Testament, the first five books are the book of Moses, the Torah, the law, the instruction. Then the next 12 books are historical books from Joshua to Esther. So we will just have a kind of a one word or a one sentence thematic overview of the historical books. We are not getting into the details of any of these books, but just to have some basic idea about the theme of these books. Book of Joshua is entering the land and possessing the land, overcoming the land, occupying the land. The children of Israel, after the time of Moses, after Moses' death, the next leader is Joshua. He takes them into the promised land. Moses brought them to the borders of the promised land. And so the book is the victory of faith. And that's a good thematic summary of the book. It's a victory of faith or victorious life. Then comes the book of Judges. It is, you know, apostasy, that is spiritual declension, falling from faith, denying faith, then servitude to pagan nations, then God delivers the people of God, deliverance. So backsliding and declension, spiritual backsliding and declension is what we find in the book of Judges. Other anonymous, maybe Samuel, and a possible date also is given. Book of Ruth is demonstration of God's grace, love, providence, and redemption, even to a Moabite woman. You know, so far we see God's dealing with Israel, but even all these historical books are God's dealings with Israel, the chosen people. But here and there, we can see the wonderful display of God's grace and magnanimity and the abundance of his grace and love, even for others. And that is fully revealed in the New Testament, but we can find shadows and illustrations and good examples of God's love and grace toward even known Israelites. So the book of Ruth, demonstration of God's grace, love's resolve and reward. First Samuel, life of Samuel, Saul and David, a kind of three biographies combined together. Life of Samuel, Saul and David, transition from theocracy. So far, God himself was their ruler, king, and it is the First Samuel takes us from that theocracy, God's rule, to monarchy, to the kingly rule, the rule of the kings in Israel. Second Samuel, primarily it's David's biography, probably written by Samuel, you know, the David's 40 years of reign, triumphs turned to troubles through sin. You know, the first part, lot of triumphs, then we also find some tragedies and mistakes and some terrible things happening in David's life. First Kings basically talks about Solomon's great 40 years. So First Samuel is about Samuel, Saul, and David. Second Samuel primarily about David. And First Kings primarily about Solomon. And the first 80 years of the divided kingdom, the divided monarchy, the divided kingdom. First it was a united kingdom. Then it was divided into Israel and Judah. The First Kings is believed to be written by Jeremiah. Second Kings also, you know, believed to be written by Jeremiah. Alternating annals, that is history of the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah, ends up with Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. The northern kingdom goes to captivity, to exile, into Assyria and the great Babylonian exile captivity also happens. So there is a united kingdom. God himself was the king. Then there was a united kingdom ruled by kings. And then the kingdom was divided after David and Solomon's time. The kingdom was divided. Northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. And then when we come to Second Kings, we find that even the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom going into captivity because of their idolatry and backsliding, their willful sin, woeful end, and dispersion because they rebelled against God. Then we come to First Chronicles. You know, it's again another historical book. Israel's main genealogies from Adam to the period of the Jewish nation's return from exile and David's reign at Jerusalem. So the First Chronicles is basically the first part of the book is all genealogy, taking us from Adam to the Jewish nation's return from exile and then David's reign at Jerusalem. So there are some repetition, you know, in the book of Chronicles from what we find in the book of Samuel and also certain incidents in the book of Kings. So the chronicler, we do not know who is the historian chronicler. It is believed to be probably Ezra, and he is looking back, and the Lord is helping the nation to look back through these historical incidents, to look back and see their beginning and how the Lord blessed them and how they left the Lord and how they were rebellious against God's prophets and God's commandments, how they ended up in captivity. So these things are brought back to their mind again and again. Second Chronicles, Solomon's 40 years of reign, building of the temple, and Judah's history to the exile. Now, when we come to the book of Ezra, the return of the remnant, those who, the people who have gone to the Babylonian captivity, after 70 years of captivity, they are returning back to their land, Jerusalem. So that is what God had revealed to them through the prophet Jeremiah. After 70 years, they will come back. So that is God's grace and mercy, God's redemption, God's forgiveness. God punished them, judged them, but in his covenant faithfulness, God brought them back. And that return back happened under three great leaders, three illustrious leaders, I should say, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. These three great men were used by the Lord to bring back the captives from Babylon. So Ezra, the return of the remnant and the rebuilding of the temple, restoration. Nehemiah, reconstruction of the wall and the re-instructing of the people. Zerubbabel didn't write a book, but Ezra and Nehemiah, we have two books in their names. It is generally said that Zerubbabel built the temple, Ezra built the people, and Nehemiah built the walls. But in all these buildings, you know, definitely there is a spiritual building of the people. But the way the Lord used them is probably Zerubbabel was more into the temple building, and Ezra's leadership and his instructions motivated and encouraged them. And then, so that's why Zerubbabel built the temple, Ezra built the people. Ezra was a man of the word. He was a scribe and a priest, very much into the word of God. So he built the people through his godly instructions. And Nehemiah, as a great statesman, as a great leader, you know, he supervised the construction, reconstruction of the wall of Jerusalem. Then the book of Esther, God's providential care over his people. Even in the midst of calamities and adversities, how God miraculously preserves and protects his people and fulfills his grand plan and purpose through them. So, you know, very quickly, we have looked at the 12 books, or the 5 books of the law, and then 12 books of history. That is how the divine revelation in the Old Testament has come to us. Now, we come to the next 5 books, the poetry, poetical books, beautiful Hebrew poetry. The following 5 books are poetic, describing in poetry and song God's greatness and his dealings with men. So it is not simply God's dealing with Israel, but in general, God's dealing with men. Even though the book of Psalms and some of the other poetical books have, their primary relevance and application to the life of the children of Israel, its scope is even greater and wider. So the first book is in the poetical books is the book of Job. Now, the book of Job is considered to be chronologically the oldest book in the Bible. It may even predate the book of Genesis. We do not exactly know the date, probably 2000 BC or maybe slightly even before that. So that is supposed to be the oldest book. The Bible begins with Genesis, but chronologically, the first book that would have been written, that was written, was the book of Job. And it's interesting that the first book that was written as part of God's revelation to man deals with the problem of suffering. You know, so that is a perpetual question that annoys and bothers believers and unbelievers, agnostics, atheists all the time. If there is a good God, why there is suffering? So, you know, even today, you know, that question looms large in our hearts and minds, in the minds of philosophers, gurus, religious leaders, politicians, and, you know, why a good God allows suffering? So the oldest books deals with that question. The suffering and loyal trust of a man who loved God. The mystery of suffering, other uncertain, probably Job himself, and there are other candidates proposed by Bible scholars, Job's friend Elihu, or even Moses, a date uncertain. So oldest book, chronologically, the oldest book in the Bible. And how, you know, Job did not deny the name of God, did not rebel against God. Job submitted to God's authority and lordship in his life. And finally, how the Lord blessed him. Then comes, you know, the favorite book of all the Christians and all the Jews and all of us. You know, we frequently turn to this book for simple reading, simple meditation, for worship, for family prayer, for memorizing verses, the book of Psalms. The Hebrew title is Tehillim, which means praise songs. That is the Hebrew title of the book, praise songs. As last week, as I reminded you, most of the English titles comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which uses the title Psalmoi, that is the book of praises, book of praises. So that is what we follow in English as the book of Psalms. So book of praises. Now, in our assembly hall, we have a hymn book, the red hymnal and the black hymnal. So for the children of Israel, for the nation of Israel, this was their hymn book. This was their hymn book, inspired hymn book. You know, this was a song book. These are all just songs of praise and songs of worship and songs of instruction, songs of prayer. So the book of Psalms are the book of praise. Now the English title comes from the Septuagint, the Greek title of the book, Psalmoi, Book of Praises. The word Psalmoi comes from the root word, which means songs sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. So probably that is how in ancient Israel they sang it, you know, accompanied by musical instruments. And that is implied in the title of the book, songs sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. The book has multiple authors, 73 Psalms by David, two by Solomon, David's son, and those two Psalms are 72, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. There are some Psalms anonymous. We do not know who are the authors, but 73 are ascribed to David, two Psalms to Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, 12 Psalms by sons of Korah, 12 by Asaph, one by Moses, that is Psalm 90, one by Haman, that is Psalm 88, and one by Ethan, Psalm 89. Now this, when you read the book of Psalms, we can find that this book, the book of Psalms, is divided into five books. Even in your Bible, if you look, you can see that. The first book, the first part is Psalms 1 to 41. The second book is 42 to 72. And the third book, 73 to 80. The fourth book is 90 to 106. And the fifth book, fifth volume or fifth part of the book of Psalms is 107 through 150. So 1 to 41, 42 to 72, the second part, 73 to 80, third part, 90 through 106, fourth part, 107 to 150, the fifth part. Each part, each section, each book ends with a doxology, a praise to God. The whole book of Psalms is songs of praise and worship and prayer and instruction, primarily praise and worship. But even it is divided into five books, and each section also ends with a wonderful doxology, praise to God. Now, why these five divisions in the book? We do not know. According to biblical scholarship, it is said that the final compilers or editors or redactors who finally brought these 150 Psalms together, the inspired writings, 150 Psalms, those who compiled it for convenient reading at the probably after the exile, they might have divided into five books, probably to resemble the Pentateuch. Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that may be a possibility. These are all theories by Bible scholars, and there is definitely a possibility for that. So that is the five books of the book of Psalms. Now when we come to page 6, after Psalms, we have Proverbs. Proverbs, God's practical wisdom for daily life. Prudence through precept. Prudence through precept. Author, Solomon, primarily Solomon. Then chapter 30 book of Proverbs chapter 30 was written by Agur, A-G-U-R, then Lemuel chapter 31. So at least two chapters are ascribed to two other authors. So the book of Proverbs is basically moralistic sayings, library of instructions on how to live a godly life. Now, this book is very interesting and very important because it gives godly wisdom to its readers. And the first Proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the first six verses are an introduction to the book. Then the first proverb is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is the first proverb. And that is repeated throughout the Bible. So there is something important here for us to know. That phrase is kind of a technical phrase, the fear of the Lord. It is an umbrella term. You know, it's a comprehensive term and it implies reverence, awe or reverential fear, submission, obedience, leading to worship. So in Old Testament theology, they did not have the word spirituality as we would use it. We would say that so-and-so is a very spiritual man, or we will say, we want to be spiritually committed. So he or she is a spiritually committed person. So we use the word spirituality. We also use the word godliness. Another word which we use is, you know, piety, being pious. Then people even in other religions use the word religious, you know. But for the Old Testament, in Old Testament vocabulary, in their thinking and theology, there was one overarching word, an umbrella term, and that is fear of the Lord. So that is why throughout the book of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, prophetical books, we find this word repeated. A reverential awe and submission leading to obedience and worship. So that is a term pregnant with a lot of meaning to the Old Testament believer. And today we have other terms, you know, spirituality, spirit-filled life, discipleship, Christian commitment. All these can be, you know, synonymous with the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now we come to Ecclesiastes. And no, Ecclesiastes, again, the Greek translators used it from ecclesia, the one who convenes an assembly and speaks to an assembly, a preacher. So this book talks about the emptiness of an earthly life without God, what life is all about, and the importance of getting God into the picture early in life. So the vanity and the emptiness and the shallowness of life without God. And we find that happening, you know, in the lives of so many people all around us. They have everything, but God is not in the picture. And one day when they die, or when they are in the sick bed, or when they are challenged with the various troubles and trials of life, they don't have anything to hold on to. You know, we have seen people like that in among our friends, our family, in our neighborhood, in our community. That's a very tragic scene. You know, they amassed a lot of wealth in their life. So Solomon is the author. So he is talking from his own experience that the emptiness of an earthly life without God. Then the next one is Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, a celebration of marital joy, married life, marital joy, God's love, applied to the most intimate human relationship. Now, that would be the most literal interpretation of this book. But there are, down through the history of the church, many have seen here an illustration of the love of God for his people. And that is, you know, probably right. And also the relationship between Christ and the church. But one thing I would like to caution, that we should not stretch it too far, because the church is a mystery only revealed in the New Testament. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. So if it was a mystery in the Old Testament, a book will not be entirely devoted to explain that kind of mystery. So I personally will not consider this book even as a type of the relationship between Christ and the church, because a type has to be explained properly in the New Testament. So if anybody sees here parallels between the relationship between Christ and the church, I think that is very legitimate, and also good parallels, good illustration, and generally also an illustration of the love of God for his people, and also an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. So I carefully use those words. A type is not an illustration. A type is a type placed in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit purposely to teach about Christ, or to teach about Christ in his relationship to his people, to his program, to his church. You know, so the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear. For example, tabernacle, the Levitical offerings. These are all clearly explained in the New Testament. Those are not simply illustrations. What about Joseph? I would not consider Joseph a type, because the New Testament does not clearly say anything about Joseph being a type. But Joseph is a good illustration. There are a lot of parallels between the life of Jesus Christ and the life of Joseph. Now, I'm trying to be a little technical here, you know, but it is good to know that, you know, and there is a difference between an illustration and a type. We may draw several parallels and illustration, but a type is a person or an event purposely placed in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit to prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we cannot be subjective by saying that this is a type, that is a type. Who decides what is a type? The Holy Spirit. So if something is a type in the Old Testament, it will be illustrated, or it will be intimated, or it will be proven or explained in the New Testament. So the writer to the Hebrews gives us a rich study of Old Testament typology and shows how it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if any of you find, you know, have used this book of Song of Songs as a study to see a relationship between Christ and the church, well and good. I can see, you know, good illustrations, good parallels, but probably to go beyond that may not be very wise in my estimation. But in its literal sense, you know, the Bible talks about a celebration of the most intimate relationship which God has given to us. That is a husband-wife relationship, both in its romance, in its intimacy, and in its covenant commitment and faithfulness, and how that can be enjoyed and how that can be lived for God's glory. So that completes the five books of the poetical books. So we have completed, just have a quick overview of the five books of Moses, and then the 12 books of history, and the five books of poetry. God willing, next week we will get into the major prophets and the minor prophets. I hope and pray that this study would draw us closer to the Lord and to his word in our personal life and walk with the Lord. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful time given to us to meditate your holy word. Pray that thou may enlighten thy word more and more in our heart and minds, that we may be able to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed through the pages of the Old Testament. Thank you for the shadows and the types and the illustrations, everything that reminds us about our Lord Jesus Christ and his magnificent glory. We glorify him even as we study his word. We thank you that he is the incarnate word who came to this world, who lived and died for our sins. And we thank you that the inscripturated word, the written word of God, which is given to us in the 66 books of the Bible, tells quite a lot of things about our blessed Savior. And it also gives us guidance for godliness and for our salvation, for our sanctification. Help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge in the days to come as we continue to study your word, practice and apply it. We thank you again for making this study possible. Keep us during this week as we live for your glory. Strengthen us, give us victory in your name. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.